Wanting to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, as we once again begin to prepare our hearts for our upcoming Grace-Giving Missions Conference. Maybe you never heard the term Grace-Giving Missions Conference. It's similar to Faith Promise. And so I just believe that Grace-Giving is a more biblical, truer term than Faith Promise. But I'm not arguing with you. If you like Faith Promise, that's fine. And the premise is still the same, that we give to the work of worldwide missions by faith. Amen. And so we're excited about that. Last week, we continued in our series that we have started several weeks ago concerning how to make Sharon Baptist Church a great church. And we saw last week that a great church can only be great if the membership is great. And we talked about our giving last week in terms of our tithes and our love gifts and things along that way. We talked about how we need to give ourselves first before we give our finances. We're continuing that theme this week as we look at really this idea of God's way of financing missions in the local New Testament church. How does God expect us to finance local missions inside the local New Testament church? I think the Bible teaches that there's three different ways for which God to finance the work inside the local New Testament church. The first one is tithing. We talked about that last week, where we turn the first tenth of all of your income to the Lord through the local New Testament church. I believe that majority of us have a handle on that. And this has been God's plan for providing for the finances, for maintaining his house and his pastors down through the ages. God's plan was set forth and has never changed since then. Also, we have not only our tithes, but we have our offerings, and those are gifts required by the Lord of his people above and beyond the tithe. Remember, the Lord not only commended the tithe, but the offerings as well. The children of Israel were charged with robbing God of their tithes and offerings in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8. The Bible says this: "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed me?" And notice what God said: in tithes and offerings. Then there's a third way we give to the local New Testament church, through our tithes and through our offerings, but also through grace giving or faith promise offering. And that's the free will offering that's collected weekly in our church to provide for the finances for worldwide missions. You see, missions involve really three things. It involves, number one, of training, equipping, and sending and supporting those people who really give their whole life to preach the gospel and plant New Testament Baptist churches in regions beyond our local church community. It might be in another town. It could be in another state. Oftentimes we think of missions as just being somewhere, you know, in dark Africa somewhere, on the far side of China somewhere. But it doesn't necessarily have to be that way. Missions can be even where there is no gospel preaching church, even here in Virginia. Maybe some rural area or some small town that has nobody preaching the gospels. And so missions involves us training, equipping, and sending and supporting those people who go out following God's leading and God's will in their life to plant New Testament churches. This Faith Promise plan, as we have looked at down through the years, every couple of years, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter number 9 as well. And so I think as we look at this once again, it will be a reminder to some of you, but maybe it will be something new to you as well. And so let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll read down through verse number 1, down through verse number 6, and then we'll pray and we'll ask God to manage our hearts and think on this thought of God's way of financing missions in the local New Testament church. Let's read. Bible says 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own self to the Lord, and unto us by the will of the Lord, insomuch that we desired Titus that he had, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this thought today, continuing this thought of what makes a great church, Father, and a great church is a missionary sending church. So, Father, I pray that you'll move Sharon Baptist Church from being a good church to a great church, Father, as we think on this matter of your way of financing missions in the local New Testament church. Oh, Father, so many are away from the house of the Lord today. Some are traveling, Father. Keep them safe, Father, as they make their way back home. Some are sick, Father, not feeling well. And Father, I pray for those who are busy at work today, Father, that you would let them know that we here are praying for them, that they have a good day in the Lord. Father, we think of Mary's son-in-law, Josh, Father. We pray for him in the emergency room, being moved to a bigger hospital, Father, for heart problems. We pray, Lord, you'll watch over him. Father, be with all those that are sick among us as well, Father. Touch their bodies. Bring them back to us very soon. So, Father, we love you. We like Father, the way you're working in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. This morning, I think it would help us to really understand this program of grace giving. What is God's plan for grace giving? I think there are several questions that I will ask and I will answer to you as well. First of all, if you're taking notes, notice this. What do we mean by grace giving? When we use that term grace giving, what does it actually mean? Notice the description of grace giving. First of all, it's a promise to God. Notice carefully the difference between this offering that we're going to make and a pledge. A pledge, by definition, is something that you sign guaranteeing collection in case of non-payment. You see, when you sign up for a credit card, guess what? You guarantee them that they're going to come collect it whether you pay it or not. If you sign for an auto loan or a car loan or some other kind of a mortgage, guess what? They're going to come collect. If you don't pay the cash, they're going to collect your house, they're going to collect your car. And so understand this, a pledge is something you sign guaranteeing collections in the case of non-payment. I want to assure you that no one's ever going to come to your house and knock on your door demanding this payment for this grace-giving offering. I'm not going to send the deacons around. I'm not going to send the Sunday school teacher around. I won't even send Pastor Graninetti around to say, hey, where's your missions giving at? And probably the reason is because we're not going to know what you promised God. It's a promise between you and a promise between God. It's entirely between you and him. Let me add a word of caution to you that, listen, your word to God ought to be more binding than any contract that you sign or any organization you sign up with. Now, turn back in your Bibles. Keep your finger there, but turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. We don't turn there very often, but it is a good reading book. A lot of wisdom given to us in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes by Solomon. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 4. So understand this well. We're not going to come ask you about this promise. Your word to God ought to be more binding to God than it is to other people that you sign on the dotted line for. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 4. Follow along as I read. The Bible says, when thou vowest a vow to God, in other words, when you make a promise to God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools, pay that which thou hast vowed. Understand this, that we can never outgive God, but God will always get what you promised him to get. On the backside of this as well, concerning tithing, there's been times in my early Christian life that I thought that there is no way that I could give the tithe today. Just something happened and, you know, life happened and I held back my tithe from God. Guess what? God always gets his tithe back. That week, guess what? The tire went flat. The groceries ran out. God always gets his tithe one way or another. So listen, just go ahead and give your 10%, give your offering to him and be blessed by it, and that will be a real blessing to you. So understand this. First of all, it's a promise to God, not to Sharon Baptist Church. You give through Sharon Baptist Church to God, but it's a promise to him alone. Notice, secondly, it's an act of faith. Turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. You're promising to give beyond your ability to give. Notice in 2 Corinthians 8 in verse number 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, They were willing of themselves. So basically, we'll talk about this in just a little bit more, but simply, it's trusting God to the amount that He impresses upon your heart in this promise to Him. So you trust God, you pray, ask Him to lay the amount upon your heart, and notice what it says. I bear record, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And so when God gives you the amount, just go ahead and put it down and be faithful and give what God has given you. Some gave of what they had. Others gave by faith. That's what beyond the power means. They didn't see it in the church. They didn't see it in their home budget. And they looked at their budget and they said, well, I can afford to give $100 a week to Grace Giving, to foreign missions, and I'm going to give that. But others gave beyond that. They could say, well, I can afford to give $100. But God, you want me to give 125, and I don't know how that's going to happen, but I'm going to believe by faith that you're going to make that happen for me, and I'll give 125. So it's a promise to God. It's an act of faith. Notice, thirdly, it's a free will offering. Notice the last part of verse number 3 and verse number 12. It says they were willing of themselves, for if there be first a willing mind. See, this offering is not commanded as the tithes and the offerings are. Notice verse 8, Paul says, look in verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. He said, listen, this offering is not commanded, but because of the needs of other people, the forwardness of others, he said, and to prove the sincerity of your love. I found this out that I love my wife, and I can't wait till she comes back from Iceland. She's coming back at 4 o'clock tomorrow in Norfolk. I'm going to be there with happy bells on, amen, and lots of love and lots of kisses for her. I love her. You say, well, why are you going there? What are you doing that for? Because I love her, that's why. Listen, when you love somebody and love something, you're willing to do something for them. And so we find that this proves our giving, this free will offering is a giving, proving the sincerity of our love for Jesus Christ because He went and died on the cross of Calvary for you and I. We see fourthly, notice this, it's a promise for a year. So when we give this faith promise offering and you sign up on the dotted line and say, I'm going to give this much, understand this, that it's for a year. Notice verse 10. It says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do so, but also to be forward a year ago. So you're going to give this promise to God. You're going to make a vow to God to give an offering for a year. That offering begins on November the 1st, 2025, and goes all the way through our missions year until October 31st, 2026. And so we find that when you sign that card, not sign it literally, but put your amount on there, and you make that promise to God, it's going to be for a year. You say this, well, I don't know what's going to happen 6 months from now. I might retire. I might be disabled. I don't know if I even have a job. Listen, you're right. You do not know, but understand this, that God does know. And if He impresses it upon your heart, He'll provide you a way to make that promise come true in and through the local New Testament church. Well, I think the first question that we may ask ourselves was simply this: what do we mean by faith promise? But then there's a second question that we might ask ourselves: why should we give a grace-giving offering? Not only what is a great giving offering, but why should I or my family personally give a grace giving offering? Notice, secondly, the desire of the faith promise plan. In 5 different passages of Scripture, we recorded a commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ that He has given to the church that's called the Great Commission. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I think of all the other commandments that our Lord has given to us concerning the Great Commission. I think this is probably one of the lesser known ones to look at. We could have look at Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20, and of course Mark 16 verse 15, and John 20 and 21, and Acts 1 verse number 8. But Luke 24, look at verse 46 and verse number 48. Luke 24, verses 46 and verse 48. Notice, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that the repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. We find that Dr. Luke is writing here, and he's simply saying that we ought to preach repentance, remission of sin, and the name of Jesus Christ. Notice at the end of that verse, it says, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we find that this preaching and ought to be from our local New Testament church first, this area first, and then we work outwards from that as well. And these commands obligate every Christian with the responsibility of giving the gospel to every creature. You say, well, I don't like that particular class of people. Too bad. You say, I don't like the way that they look or the way that they smell, and I don't like the way they treat America. Too bad, my friend. God loves them, and he desires for us to preach repentance and the gospel of Jesus Christ all across the world. And the only way that you and I can be obedient to this command is by witnessing at home and, listen, sending others where God has not called us to be. Some of you ought to say, well, thank God, God didn't call me to do that. But in reality, we ought to say, oh God, would you send me? Oh God, send me. Here am I. Send me. Sending of others to the regions beyond our ability to go is what we call mission. So why should we give, back to the question, a grace-giving offering? I think, first of all, to express the loving obedience to his command. We ought to give because it expresses his loving obedience to his command to you and I. In John 15, 14, we find the Lord saying this, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in Luke 6 and verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And so if God commands us to give, then how can we say, Lord, I love you, but I'm not going to participate in grace giving at our church? Notice back in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, if you'll turn back there, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, notice in verse number 8, in the last part of that verse, we find these words. That notice the expression that's given here. Notice why we give. To prove the sincerity of our love. Those words, the proof of your love is your giving. I think love is stronger than a commandment. I think that when we're commanded to do something, we ought to do it. But I think the motivation behind doing something for Christ is the love that we had for him, because the Bible said he first loved us. And we didn't love him, yet he still loved us. While we were still yet in our sins, Christ died for you and I. So how can we say that we love the Lord and let those who've never heard the gospel die without hearing the gospel being preached? Well, I think if we're going to not only give to grace giving because it's loving obedience to his command, but then notice in verse number 9, we give because of the example of Christ. Look at verse number 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet he became poor, that we through poverty might be rich. So the example of Jesus Christ was simply this, and though he was rich, he became poor for our sake, taking upon the form of man, and that though we were in poverty and in sin, that we might be rich in the graces and goodness and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we should give a grace-giving offering, number 3, because of God's blessing upon you. If you think about it, we as Americans are terribly blessed. We have more freedoms and more liberty than just about any other country on this nation. And America holds half of all the world's wealth. Can you imagine that? You say, well, I'd like to have some. Well, maybe someday you will. Understand this, though, that half of the world's wealth is held in America. Yet we only comprise of 6% of the world's population. Think about that, how blessed we are. I was thinking about this today, just how blessed I am. I counted again that I have like 19 Bibles in my house, including sword Bibles that I use for soul winning, and little pocket Bibles, and my wife's Bibles, and old Bibles, and grandma's Bibles, and great-grandma's Bibles, and Diana's mother's Bible. We have that many Bibles in our house. Listen, there's people in this world that don't even have one copy of God's Word. I opened up my refrigerator the other day while Dana was gone, and I said, man, the groceries are a little slim in the house. I better go to Walmart and buy me some groceries. And since I'm the one buying, guess what? I get to pick out all the food that I liked, amen. Somebody said, well, how's your bachelor week go? And I said, pretty good. Pretty good. I have a bagel in the morning. I have a big salad with lots of meat and cheese on it for lunch, like a chef's salad. I have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for supper time. And every other day or so, get to eat nachos as a snack. I'm having a great time besides missing my wife. I said, even the dumb dog and I are getting along pretty well. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But listen, we're blessed. I woke up this morning and I thought, well, what color suit am I going to wear today? You know, I can wear my dark blue suit, my pinstripe suit, which I wore today, my brown suit, or am I going to wear my gray suit? I'm going to wear one of my four blazers. Listen, we're blessed. I looked down and said, what shoes am I going to wear? Am I going to wear my dressy black shoes, or my semi-dressy black shoes, or my casual black shoes? Listen, we are blessed. I look out my front door, and I said, I got to go clean the windshields of my three cars. Two cars that run and one car that doesn't run, but it's still my car. I'm telling you this, we are blessed. Because of God's blessing upon me, because of God's blessing upon you, because of God's blessing on America, understand this, that we ought to give because we are blessed. Notice in verses 13 and 14 in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that there may be equality. Listen, he's not talking about democratic socialism here. He's not saying take from the wealthy and give to the poor. He's saying, listen, there's some people that are burdened and receiving this offering in order that we might be a blessing to them. I'm reminded of what Jesus said is quoted in Acts chapter 20 in verse number 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor, I love to receive. I do too. I like to receive. But listen, there's no blessings on the receiving side. The blessings come on the giving side. And I think the reason that we are so blessed and the reason why God has raised up America is to send the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. You know that England used to be the number one country sending out missionaries. Scotland was up there. Wales was up there. Other great nations of this world were up there. You know who's up there now? It's the United States of America. And it's sad to say we're not sending as many missionaries as we used to in years past. But when you honestly think about it and you consider the lost, it's better to be on the giving side than on the receiving side, amen. It's better to be a saint than it is to be a sinner waiting to hear the gospel. So ask yourself this question. What if you were waiting for someone to give you the gospel? What if you knew you were lost and you knew something was wrong inside your soul and you didn't know what to do and you're waiting for someone to give you the gospel? Well, I think there's a third question we need to ask ourselves today. It's simply this, if you're taking notes. How can I give a grace-giving offering? Notice the disbursement of the grace-giving plan. Well, I think, first of all, we need to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 5 of our text. Verse number 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves. You see, here's the thing. God will never have your pocketbook fully the way that he desires to until he has you. He wants your heart. In other words, he wants you totally surrendered to where you are to him. And if he has that, guess what? He'll have your pocketbook as well. Make sure that Jesus Christ has lordship over your life, his purchase over your life. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says this, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. That price was the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The Bible continues, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So give Jesus lordship over your life. He purchased your life. Notice, secondly, he has position over your life. Paul writes to the church of Philippi in chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and given him a name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so his purchase over your life, his position over you, and then thank God, his lordship over you and his power. And Matthew 28 and verse 16, coming from the Lord's own mouth, says this, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And because of what he has done, we ought to freely give back to him. I think Paul did this in Acts chapter number 9. He said this, and he was trembling and astonished and said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He was submitting himself to the Lord. He understood that the Lord purchased his life. He had position over him and had power to give him. Well, we need to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, but then notice something else. We need to, secondly, surrender your will to his will. Surrender your will to his will. Notice in verse 3 again, it says, for they were willing of themselves. You see, they were willing to be obedient to what God had. Notice verse 12 again. It says, for if there first be a willing mind. Understand this morning that our self-will and our self-centeredness are sinful characteristics of the flesh that will keep you from giving to a grace-giving offering. You're going to look at your money and you're going to say, well, God, I can't afford to give. Oh, no, you can't afford not to give, amen. Because you can understand this, that you can never, ever outgive God. I'm not sure how it works, and we'll talk about it in just a moment, but I do understand and know this, that God has kept me from spending a lot of money because I give him tithes and offerings. Romans chapter 6 and 7 reveals really four steps to victory over a self-centered life. How can I get over myself? Well, number one, admit your carnality. In Romans 7 verse 14, the Bible said, for I am carnal, sold under sin. And then verse 18 says, for I know that in me, he's speaking about his flesh, he says, dwelleth no good things. Verse 24, the Bible says, wretched man that I am. Understand this, that if you want to get over yourself, you have to admit that you're carnal. And number two, acknowledge your crucifixion. I love Paul's words in Romans 6 and verse 6. He says this, knowing that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And I think, thirdly, we can apply the cross. And Jesus said this, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take care of that self-will, that self-centeredness, and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's how that you can overcome that. And then fourthly, appropriate the Christ Jesus by faith. Paul writes this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me, Galatians 2 and verse number 20. You say, well, how can I give the grace-giving missions? Number one, submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And number two, surrender your will. But notice thirdly, settle the amount that he wants you to give. Not your wife, not your flesh, but the amount that God wants you to give. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 9. In verse 7, it should be just a page over or so. The Bible said, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Notice the word purpose, though. Comes from a Greek word that means to bring forth. That word heart comes from a Greek word cardia, means reason, will, and emotion. So how can I determine what God wants me to give? Ask God with a submissive will, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's what Dinah and I do each and every year. We say, Lord, this is what we gave last year. This is what we're praying about this year. But Lord, I want your will on the matter. Show me what you want me to do. And if you're willing to do that, I can promise you this, God will impress upon your mind the amount that he wants to give. And I know in the case of Diana and mine, almost every year since we've been saved, the amount has been almost exactly the same within a few dollars. Most years, when I'm praying about something and we talk about it and talk about giving, and I say, you pray about it, I'm going to pray about it. Then we're going to do like, all right, tell me your number, something like that. And almost every time, it's the exact amount. But the truth is, when it's not, Diana's just way higher than what I give, amen. And so, you know what? We just do what God wants us to do, and He will bless us for that. The amount that He indicates for us to give may be beyond your personal ability. But remember this first. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, the Bible says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And so the amount may seem exorbitant to you, but if that's the amount that God placed upon your heart, all things are possible to him that believeth. And fourthly, subscribe that amount to your stewardship card. And that's where on that Sunday morning, you don't fill it out till that time, because you never know how God might work. You say, well, you're hoping God would ask you to put a little bit more down. Well, maybe so, but you never know. Sometimes God might say, you know what? I want you to put down a little bit less, because God is God. Notice 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 5 again. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. So from this context, we learn that the Apostle Paul had sent to Corinth and to make up the bounty before his coming. That word bounty literally means blessings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verses 16 and 17, we find that Paul writes that he sent Titus to exhort them. That word exhort means to appeal to them in their giving. Well, notice, fifthly, set the amount aside weekly and then give it, amen. You know, all of us early days of our maybe married life or young teenage life, we try to come up with a savings plan and a spending plan and do that. And so many times that we set a budget, we set aside different categories, and we put some money in each category each week, and then when we get enough saved up, we get what we need to have, or we pay that kind of bill. But sometimes something just happens, and we say, well, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to repair the car? Well, I'll take it from this budget in need, because the car is more important than a new pair of shoes. We take it from here and take it from there, and then we don't get the shoes, we don't get the clothes that we need. But understand this, you set the amount aside weekly, and you give it weekly. Notice verse number 11. Now therefore, performing the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there be a performance also out of that which you have. So you set that aside. If you decide to give weekly, when you get your paycheck each week, you write that check and go ahead and set it aside. You give what you have, knowing then it's God's will for you to give that amount weekly or monthly or however you bi-weekly, however you get paid. It simply becomes a matter of you being a good steward to give as God has led you to give in the grace-giving offering. Someone said this one time, and I found it to be so true, that God never commands us to do something He'll not enable us to do. So if God places that amount upon your heart, He'll enable you to do that. You say, well, how is God going to do that? God uses many different ways to provide the money He lends us, that He leads us to give by faith promise. Number one, He can increase your supply. We don't have time to turn there, but write down Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. God can increase your supply. He can allow you to work overtime. Grandma can send you some birthday money. You say, but it's my birthday money. Oh, no, it might say birthday money, but it's God's money, amen. Everything that you have belongs to Him anyhow, and so He can increase your supply. Number two, here's an easy way, decrease your spending. Instead of buying a Starbucks $3, $4 coffee, latte, splash, and all the other stuff that goes into it, go get an old-fashioned Perk coffee pot and brew it for free just about, amen. Decrease your spending. Instead of going out to lunch every day, pack a lunch. Oh, there's a novel idea. How about that? Pack a lunch, you know, with ham and turkey and cheese and a cut-up apple with a pack of crackers and a free bottle of water that you don't have to buy. you can decrease your spending. You could be good. God can give you wisdom to be good stewards of the money he already has. Maybe you don't have to have an increase in supply. Maybe you don't have to decrease your spending. Maybe you could just say, God, I need the wisdom. I need the wisdom of the world, of the Word of God, to be able to figure out how to manage my money that I can give this gift. And number four, give grace in sacrifice, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 7 through verse number 10. And then fourthly, how can God provide the money? He can perform the supernatural. God can just send you that refund check that you didn't even know you had. Bank error in your favor, collect $200 on Monopoly board. Again, maybe grandma will send you some birthday money. Maybe you close out an account. Dave, could you get the back door, please? Maybe there's some other special refund coming your way. God can perform the supernatural. Reminded again in Mark 10 and verse 27, with men it is impossible, but with God, for with God all things are possible. So when we look at it from the eyes and arms of our flesh, we can say, God, there is no way that I can give. But listen, God says, listen, with me, nothing is impossible. By faith, claim the promises as given in the context. Look at 2 Corinthians 9 in verse number 6. 2 Corinthians 9 in verse number 6. The Bible says, for this I say, he which sowing sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sowing bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And God was able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye have all sufficiency and all things may abound to every good works. I'm reminded of Philippians 4:19 that many of you haven't memorized. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Don't you think that him understanding and asking you to give, he knows it's a need in your life and that he'll provide this grace giving for you. Notice what this passage says in verse 14. It talks about communicate. That word communicate means to become a partaker with others, including the Lord. And so as we close this morning, I hope that this message this morning answers many of the questions concerning grace-giving offering. I know to many it's going to be a review of what you've heard times past. But we saw this morning the meaning of grace-giving. It's number one, a promise to God. It's not to this church, it's to God, but the offering is given through Sharon Baptist Church to God. It's an act of faith, and maybe you'll give beyond your means or within your means. It's a free will offering. It's not commanded by God, but because we love the Lord, it expresses our loving obedience to his command. Because of the example of Jesus Christ, and because of God's blessing upon you. And then lastly, it's a promise for a year. That you promise God for a year, this is what I'm going to give. Perhaps you're here today and maybe this message has spoken to your heart about your need to be saved. And maybe you're here and don't have any idea what we're talking about. Listen, that's okay, because you need to first give yourself. And that is surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died on the cross of Christ in order that you might be saved. Understand this, admitting that you were a sinner, believe that he died for you, confessing your sinfulness to him. And that's not too hard to do. All of us have failed and come short of the glory of God. You may be here and say, well, wondering, Pastor Kerr, why do you have to preach on grace giving every year? Why do you have to bring this up again? Well, quite frankly, because last year over $108,000 was promised to God through Sharon Baptist Church, but yet probably only about $96,000 has come in. So not me being a mathematician, but somewhere around $8,000, $9,000 that the church has promised to give God that has not been given. You see, that's why we need to preach and teach. It's better not to vow a vow to God than to vow a vow to God and not keep it. In fact, maybe you're here today and you're saying, well, how can I give the grace-giving offering, Pastor? Submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It starts there first. If he has your being, guess what? He'll have your pocketbook. Surrender your will to his. Not what you want to give, but what he wants you to give. Settle the amount that he wants you to give. Subscribe the amount on your total stewardship card next Sunday and set the amount aside weekly and give it. That's how you can be a good steward of what God has given you. Let's pray.